I do thank the Lord for what Elder Cunningham brought to our attention and reminded us to hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He cares for His people so tenderly that He does, in fact, give us that hope. That hope that carries us along in this life. You know, it was not a requirement of eternal salvation that the Lord inform us of such things. He could have redeemed us completely and not let us know. But He decided in His goodness and grace to tell us about the things which are to come so that in those dark moments we would in fact be hopeful. That hopeful, I wholeheartedly agree that hopefulness doesn't take away suffering, doesn't take away sorrow. Amen, what the elder said. We do sorrow, and it's fake. It's not true to try to act like we should not sorrow. There are things that require sorrow, and we ought to sorrow, but sorrow with hope. This afternoon, for just a short period of time, this don't want to take very long, but want to think about a person who was in the exact situation that Elder Cunningham described, of this 2 o'clock in the morning situation of being in a time of life that was very, very difficult. However, it wasn't 2 a.m., as Elder Cunningham said. Sometimes the 2 a.m. moment is in the middle of the day, or it's sometimes a whole year, or sometimes a decade. This person that I'm thinking of, it was actually around noon that their experience occurred, and the Lord showed forth His grace to help this person. If you know that the saying, they call them the seven sayings of Christ on the cross, that there were seven phrases that the Lord Jesus Christ uttered when He was being crucified. You know that one of those was directed to an individual who was there being crucified with Him. And that particular person I would like for us to consider just for a few minutes this afternoon. That person who was a thief, he was crucified. There were actually two thieves crucified on that particular day, one on the left and one on the right. And I have always said that I suppose that the thief to which I'm about to refer was the one on the right. I don't have Bible proof for that, but that just seems logical to me, that this thief was on the right of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to refer to him as the redeemed thief because I believe the Scriptures to teach unequivocally that he in fact was redeemed. However, as we think about him, we must consider that he was a person who is not only someone that the Lord tenderly cared for, but someone who is very important to our doctrine, our belief in what the Scriptures teach about salvation. Because we find that as these two men were being crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ, one on the left and one on the right, these two thieves, that the redeemed thief spoke to Christ, and then Christ uttered one of these seven sayings on the cross back to him. However, prior to that time, before that interchange happened, the Bible tells us that there were many who were scoffing or mocking Jesus Christ. And in fact, if you want to understand a little bit more about the Lord's firsthand experience of what He felt being mocked on the cross, then I exhort you to read Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is no doubt describes some of the physical suffering that Jesus Christ endured upon the cross. But it also, if that psalm is to be applied to him, and there are a number of verses in that psalm that are directly attributed to the crucifixion scene, the New Testament says this is fulfillment of Psalm 22, verse so-and-so. But if you read the first part of that psalm, you find that that psalm, before it begins to deal with the physical suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross, of his bones being, him being able to tell his bones, how physically suffering, how physically difficult that was. Before you get to that in the psalm, you find that he utters verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then goes on to describe being mocked and the suffering that he endured in his spirit when he was on the cross. And that mocking that he received from those that were around him, that mocking not only came from those on the ground, that mocking also came from both sides of him on those other crosses. There was a time during which Jesus Christ was being crucified that he was mocked from people on the ground. He was also mocked by people on other crosses, both crosses, in fact. I read this verse in the Gospel of Matthew. It says, this is chapter 27, and this is about the mocking that the thieves did. It says, likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. If he be the king of Israel. If he be. He, of course, was, but they said, if he be, and if he'll come down now, we will believe him. I submit to you that had Jesus Christ come down from the cross on that day, they still would not have believed in him. That was just a mocking saying that they were saying to antagonize and to try to diminish who Jesus Christ was in the minds of others around them. They were trying to influence other people around them about what they thought about Jesus Christ by mocking him. And by the way, that still goes on even to this very hour, that a whole lot of mocking goes on just simply to try to influence you to stop thinking about Christ the way that you do. So they were mocking him. It says, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God, if God will have him. If you think those are sort of mild mockings, then I exhort you to think otherwise. The next verse says, the thieves also, which were crucified with him. And here's what the Bible describes as the way these things were said and how they were intended. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. That doesn't say the thieves also mocked him. It says the thieves also cast the same in his teeth. That's a phrase that's used to convey serious, hateful, despicable, despising mocking. They were hating Christ. And the point that I want to draw from that to try to move this along is that the thieves were right along with them. The thieves were casting the same in his teeth. And the reason that we find that this one thief is important to our doctrine is because something happened to him on the cross where he went from a person casting these awful words into the teeth of Christ, so to speak. He went from that place to a place where he actually defended Christ. And the question is, what took him from where he began to where he ended up? That's what's important. There wasn't anybody there preaching the gospel to him. The Lord, in fact, regenerated that man's soul on the cross. That is my belief and understanding of what happened to that thief on the cross. So that we find that here something happened, a change happened. Now, if I begin to think about that, if I begin to think about, did the Lord regenerate that man's soul on the cross? Let me step back from that and sort of approach that again. As the thief begins to speak later, and we'll get to this in just a few moments, the thief, the redeemed thief, says to the other thief, dost thou not fear God? Implying that that other thief, in what he was saying, was not fearing God. I think that's probably obvious. Well, the redeemed thief, not long before, had been saying the same things. Therefore, we ought to be able to conclude that the redeemed thief was saying before he himself did not fear God. Now, if you go to Romans chapter 3, you find there in a description of depravity, one of the things that the Bible says depraved people do not do, there is no fear of God before their eyes. So I take it to mean that here he is saying, and the Bible is saying, that this thief, when he went on the cross, was in his depravity. And later, when he began to speak, he was acknowledging, at least he now feared God. So something happened to him. And if the Lord regenerated His soul upon that cross, as I fully believe that He did, then I would have to conclude that there are at least 8 sayings from the cross, not just 7. Although only 7 were audible. I fully believe and trust the account in the Scriptures that the Lord, the 7 things that He said audibly from the cross, that those are recorded faithfully, and that's all that He said, those 7 things. And I don't want to imply something here that the Bible does not say, but I also want to affirm this, that the Lord Jesus Christ said that when the dead in spirit, when they live because He's spoken to them. It's His voice. He speaks to the dead who are dead in spirit, and the dead, when He speaks, the voice of the Son of God, when that voice speaks to someone dead in spirit, that they live. There is no negotiation that occurs. There is no hesitation. When the Lord speaks your name, dead in spirit, when He speaks into your soul, you're alive, and He makes it so. And so if the Lord regenerated that thief on the cross, then He, although not audibly, said that thief's name, or said what the Lord says when He regenerates someone. He said that person's name while yet Jesus Christ was on the cross. So there were 7 audible sayings and at least 1 inaudible saying to regenerate this man's soul. I don't know, maybe the Lord regenerated 100,000 people while He was on the cross. I have no idea, but it seems very clear to me at least He regenerated 1. Amen. Now I take that to mean the Lord's tender care. It's hard for me to do stuff when I feel good. I promise you, it's hard for me to do stuff when I don't feel good. You know, when you don't feel good, it's hard to get motivated to really do anything that you need to do. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, not forgetting, not neglecting to regenerate one of His children upon the cross when it was time for that child to be regenerated, even though the Lord was suffering crucifixion Himself. The Lord Himself in His tender care for His people, that He did not neglect to regenerate that thief's soul when He was upon the cross. And He did that. And the thief, when he understands to the extent that he could, that something, a change has occurred. And his first words recorded here were not actually to Christ. They actually went right across that cross in the middle. He spoke past the cross in the middle to the other cross on the other side. He spoke to the other thief. The Lord regenerating this man's soul. Now this man has a regard. There's a fear of God before his eyes now. And he has some understanding now about this man in the middle. This person on the cross. It's not full understanding. It's not understanding that you and I perhaps have this morning. He perhaps did not have the light that we have this morning. But sometimes when I think about this man, I wonder, he doesn't have as much light as I do, but did he have more light than I do? He does stuff here upon the cross that God uses him to glorify His own name. Amen. And that would be really my hope this morning, and probably any of hope of ours, that God might on this day just simply use us to glorify His name. This thief, if you just look at him and just look at the totality of his life, would we not have to agree that really as we what we know about him, his life was just sort of a tragedy. It was just sort of a waste. Here was a man who grew up and maybe got in the wrong crowd, or maybe he was the wrong crowd. You know, sometimes you can get caught up in the wrong crowd and parents tell you, you know, you shouldn't hang out with so-and-so. Sometimes we can be the person that the other parents say, you know, you ought not to hang around with so-and-so. Maybe he was the wrong crowd. But he grew up and he found himself in a position where he did things that led him to the point of being executed by the state. And who would look at a life like that and say, you know, that's really sort of a waste of a life? I know people like that who've wasted their lives, who have just engaged in things that led them down paths that did not help really anybody and was not only a detriment to somebody else, they were a detriment to themselves. What a waste. And we might think, well, God can never use someone like that. God can never reach down and use someone like that to glorify His own name. Once we've gone so far that there is a point in which there is no return by which the Lord might use us to glorify Himself and to bring glory to Himself. But here we find a man who, up until the very last hours of his life, was, let's just face it, was a wretch. He not only was worthless, he was worse than worthless. If you have a certain project and you need a certain tool and you reach in and you grab a tool out of the toolbox to do this particular job and you need that one specific tool and you grab the wrong tool, well, that tool that you've grabbed that can't do the job, that tool's worthless so far as that job is concerned, right? That's a worthless tool. But if you reach in and you pull out a rattlesnake attached to your hand, that's worse than worthless, right? The rattlesnake won't help you do the job, and now you've got a rattlesnake bite on your hand. It's worse than worthless. That's the depraved heart of man. That it's not, it's more than worthless, it's worse than that. It is deceitful above all things. And here we find a man who has been his whole life in a condition of constant sinning, to the point where he's being executed by the state. And you might look up and say, that man has gone far past the point at which God can use him to glorify himself. But the Lord Jesus Christ, upon his suffering on the cross, about to enter into those 3 hours of darkness, approaching noon, the sixth hour, when the world would go black, that he redeems the soul of this individual being crucified on the cross adjacent to him. And this person, this thief, now he comes to an understanding about the man in the middle. And his first words were to speak to the other thief on the other cross and to defend Jesus Christ. And so it makes me wonder sometimes, does this man have more light than I do? Because here we find a man who above all people could be called a hypocrite, right? He not just minutes before was doing the same thing that the other thief was, but now he's going to rebuke the other thief for doing what he himself had just been doing. You know, that is not necessarily a hypocrite. It would be hypocritical if he was saying stop doing it while he continued to do it. It's not hypocritical to know that something you did in the past was wrong and hurtful and to try to warn others and keep them from making that same mistake. That's not being hypocritical. And sometimes as young people, we grow up and we look at those who would try to tell us, don't go this way, it's harmful. And we know that those trying to advise us have gone that way. And we think, well, you're a hypocrite. You went that way. These people are trying to help you. They've gone down some paths that they know end in destruction, and they're trying to save you from that destruction. This man was not a hypocrite, but no doubt he could have felt that way. He could have said, you know, I have no right to defend Christ and try to get this other thief to stop doing what he's doing because I was just doing it. And let that be a hindrance to him, a stumbling block, so that he said nothing. I wonder if this man didn't have more light than I do sometimes when I ought to be saying something. But I don't, because I let something get in my way, some fear of looking a certain way get in my way, and I say nothing. This man felt compelled to say something. And he looked over at the other thief and said, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. He understood that he was up there for a reason, and the reasons were valid. In fact, I guess I take that to be sort of a foundational thing that the Spirit does to us. It convicts us of sin. You're a sinner. And here, the thief, he says his next word, but this man hath done nothing amiss. What he, at minimum, what he understands in his mind is, he's a sinner, and he's here for a reason, and he ought to be here, but this other guy in the middle cross, he didn't do anything. That's what he understands. Yeah, right. And he feels compelled to say that, to stand up for this one in the middle. He understands that he is a sinner. Just condemnation. That is what the Spirit convicts us of, that we're sinners and Jesus Christ is not. Amen. And we ought to love Him and serve Him and have fear of Him because of that. This man felt his just condemnation. He knew that he was a sinner. And I can relate in part to how that feels. To feel like I've sinned and I deserve what I'm getting. In fact, really, I deserve more than what I get, don't you? I deserve more than what I get. Any suffering I endure in this life is less than what I deserve. That is a level of spiritual maturity that, frankly, sometimes I'm there and sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I'm the why me. But when God gives me grace, I hope that I can sometimes admit, you know, what I'm suffering now is actually truthfully less than what I deserve. But it's a hard place to be where you feel like you're a sinner and Jesus Christ is not. And you don't know how those two things can be reconciled. He rebuked the other thief. We're up here justly. This man hath done nothing amiss. If we can just try to put ourselves in that place for a minute. That here this thief all of his life has been engaged in constant sinning. And now for the first time, he realizes he's a sinner. He can't blame it on the police. He can't blame it on his parents. He can't blame it on society. That all the things that he's done to lead him to this point, that all those things he did, and the reason he did them is because he wanted to. Let me let you in on a little secret. If you don't know this already, you probably do. When you sin, you do it because you want to. Ain't nobody made you do anything, nor me. When I do it, that's because that's what I want to do. And now he's come to this realization. I'm a sinner. And I'm being executed. And it's just. This man's done nothing amiss. That feeling, that overwhelming, powerful, sinking feeling that I have committed so many sins. The Lord Jesus Christ, He regenerated this man's soul, knowing the condition it would put him in. On that day, on that cross, knowing how he would feel the weight of his sin coming down upon him in the midst of this physical trial that I, frankly, cannot relate. This weight, this spiritual weight, this spiritual burden would come down upon him at this time by regenerating him on that particular moment. And the man, the thief, you get from what he says, he doesn't dare hope. He can't rouse his spirit to have enough hope to say that when this day ends, or when his crucifixion ends, that at that moment, he would be with the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, I'll see you at the end of the day. He says, Lord, when you enter into your kingdom, just simply remember me. He doesn't dare hope that when Jesus Christ died and that substitutionary atonement would be bestowed upon such a sinner as he is. He does not dare ask the Lord for anything more than just simply, when you go to where you're going, and when I go to where I'm going, I just pray, Lord, that where you are, you just simply remember. Lord, could have gathered himself for what was about to take place in the 3 hours of darkness, which are, frankly, at least to me, very much a mystery. I have generally an understanding, conceptually an understanding of what happened and why, but the actual experience of it, no clue. When this man says, Lord, remember me. The Lord Jesus Christ, suffering as He was, and about to suffer even more, about to bear the sins, to be made sin, which is not to say He became a sinner. It is to say He bore sin. And if you think about that, that to me is profound. Here is a singular time in which a completely righteous person suffered an eternal suffering for sin in those 3 hours of darkness. He suffered in a way that no one else has suffered or will ever suffer. As He's approaching that, He looks over, and what He just very frankly does is give this man hope. He just gives him hope. At the end of that day, no matter what else happened, that thief was going to be with Jesus Christ. No matter what happened. So the only reason to tell him is to help him through the next 6 hours. The thief stayed on that cross all through those 3 hours of darkness. And then as sundown was approaching, you know that the Romans came out. The Lord Jesus Christ had already died. He'd given up the ghost, and the Romans came out and before sundown break the legs of those two thieves so that they would go ahead and hurry up and die so they could dispense with them. Before sundown, within about 6 hours, this thief was going to be dead. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that. He also knew that upon His breathing His last breath, He would be with Him in glory in paradise. So why did He tell him? There's only one reason: to help him, to give him hope. For the next 6 hours, we're going to be a long 2 a.m. And Lord Jesus Christ told him, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." You're going to go through some 6 hours of very, very difficult suffering. The Lord's not going to take away all of our suffering. We've heard that. And you know it from life experience. I've lived long enough to tell that when you look at somebody, you can't see all the scars on their soul. You don't know what people suffered. But I do know this: nobody gets out of this life without it. And here we find Lord Jesus Christ is not going to take this man's suffering away. But what He is going to do is give him hope for when he goes through it. Today, before the sun goes down, you're going to be with me in paradise. And this man, he had to go through those 6 hours. Yet he went through those 6 hours with an understanding that the man that's done nothing amiss told me for a fact that at the end of all this suffering, there's a better day to come. It's a day in which the Lord Jesus Christ Himself described as paradise. And so I see in that a number of things, a number of important doctrinal issues about the thief on the cross, but I also see here's just a child of God, an individual person that we might look at as a waste of a life, but the Lord Jesus Christ decided by His sovereign grace to redeem that man. And to that man, no matter what I may conclude anything about his life, that man, the Lord Jesus Christ, loved him with an everlasting love and decided to help him through his last 6 hours by just simply saying, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." May God bless you, and may we take comfort from the Word of God that when your 2 a.m. comes, your 6 hours of suffering, your decade, whatever it is, the Lord Jesus Christ cares for us and will help us through. And what we really get through, the hope that we have, what gets us through is the hope of the end of all of this. The hope of no more 2 a.m.s, right? No more darkness, no more suffering. And that's what we all look forward to. And honestly, I used to think that seemed so far away. The Lord's coming back. He may come back today, but you know, if He doesn't, and if I get 80, that gives me, what, 28 years? 27 years. And so, on average, I'm going to have 27 more years, and I'm going to see the Lord Jesus Christ in paradise. And to me, that doesn't sound all that long. May God bless you today.
Another scripture came to mind. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. It never lasts forever. We've been blessed again with the Spirit of the Lord, I believe. He's granted us grace and sent a spirit of hope and a reminder that even though we do go through trials, just like the song says, God's not promised, you know, sky's always blue, but He has all our lives through. But He has promised that He'll give us the strength to endure. And the Apostle Paul knew something of that when he prayed. The Lord gave him an answer and said, "My grace is sufficient for thee."